Today we start, we look at another parable of Jesus in which he expands on themes that he has taught in the parable of the sower and the parable of the lamp. Parables enlighten the believers about the character of the coming kingdom. The parables in Mark are looking at the character of the coming kingdom, while at the same time hiding spiritual truth from those who do not believe. And we've studied that in weeks past, and you saw that in the scripture. When people reject the gospel and the basic truth they've been given, God declines to give them more insight into deeper truths until they accept the basic truth that needs to be accepted. So let's pray, and then we will get into the message. Lord, we do again pray today. We've already prayed twice today, but we need you. We are sinners. We are weak. We are unworthy. And yet we know if we proclaim your word, you bless that. And we pray as Christians that you will grow us in knowledge and understanding and in Christ-likeness. And if anyone here does not know you as Savior, they will recognize their need, come under conviction of sin, repent of that sin, and turn to the Lord for salvation. And we pray also for those of us that are Christians that we will be a good witness to those around us in the family and in our workplace and in our neighborhoods, wherever you put us, that we will honor you and glorify you before men, that we might see a harvest come in Jesus' name, amen. We have a friend from when we lived in New Mexico. He likes to post on Facebook a lot. And he posted recently that the dump in our town was on fire. Not unusual in New Mexico for things to catch on fire and burn. But I've been to that dump a few times. You know, normally nowadays we just take our trash to the curb and leave it and it's gone, you know. But every now and then you got to make a run to the dump. It's interesting to see what people have left at the dump. And that particular dump, I know they constantly had earth-moving equipment up there piling in and burying the, you know, what people are dumping. You'll see thrown out old refrigerators and even automobiles, you know, sometimes people discard. But whatever we don't want, we take to the dump and throw out. We scatter it out there, scatter it out on a mesa in New Mexico there, and then some of it catches on fire. But we throw out things that are worthless to us, and we think worthless to everyone. So the question is, now what do we throw out that is incredibly valuable? What do we throw away, in essence, that is valuable? Well, in the real world, seed, the farmland all around us here, they have, and even the orchard next to us, they buried the pits of the peaches to grow the trees and soybeans or whatever. You're burying something that's actually valuable, and you could eat, not the pits, but you could eat the peach, you could eat the soybeans and stuff like that. They have value, but we throw them out as though it was something completely useless. We dump it. The seed is scattered on the earth, apparently wasted and useless. Yet this stage of scattering, death, if you will, because it's like that seed dies, it's often buried in the ground and lays there dormant for a while. This stage of scattering, death, and burial is necessary, a necessary step in producing what the farmer desires, a bountiful harvest. He scatters seed with faith that God will enact the natural processes by which a bumper crop is produced. And Jesus likens this process to the growth of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Our theme today is that the word sown has an inherent power that, with time, always produces fruit. The word sown has an inherent power that, with time, always produces fruit. And our focus today is that you need to give the word out liberally to others and heed the word regularly yourself in order to see God produce spiritual fruit. Scattered seed ultimately produces fruit. Number one, first point in the parable is the word is scattered. Originally I had in here the seed is scattered, but I thought let's change that because we want to really focus on the real meaning of the passage. The word is scattered. Letter A, the word is scattered, first of all, to the lost. The word is scattered to the lost. Now, backing up a little bit, this interesting that some of our Lord's parables are never interpreted in Scripture. This one is never interpreted. The parable of the sower, and we're going to reread portions of that here in a minute, but the parable of the sower is actually interpreted. You can't really argue what it means. You might argue some details, but the overall meaning was told to us by Jesus. This one is never explained by the Lord. That's interesting. So what do we do with something like that? Well, what you do is you just look at it, read it, and whatever it means to you, that's what it means, right? Whatever you think it means is what it means. That's what actually a lot of churches do and a lot of Christians practice and a lot of people who say they're Christians practice. You just make up your own meaning. But that's not the way we need to do it. One way to interpret it is rely on other passages which open up keys to what it's talking about, which of course the parable of the sower that we already looked at a few weeks ago does open up our eyes to that. But we go back to the question of, well, can't you just say, well, it means this to me, it might mean something else to you. Well, 2 Peter, listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, and by the way, that word prophecy is used in the broadest sense here. It means any proclaiming forth of Scripture, that anything that is proclaimed in Scripture, not just prophecies of Scripture, but that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what's behind the Scripture is the meaning of the author, which of course would be a man who wrote the Scripture, but then he was moved by the Holy Spirit, so the real author is God Almighty, the Spirit himself inspiring the word and being written by some man, be it Paul or Peter or Moses or whoever. This is inspired by God. And we don't come to it and say, well, it just means one thing to you and it means something else to me. No, it means what it means. It means what the original author intended for it to mean, and that's what we do with Scripture. We try to figure out what the original meaning to the author was. You know, you hear so often in our culture today, well, your truth is not my truth, and that may be true for you, and that's, you know, especially if you're sharing the gospel, and that's fine, but that's not my truth. And it's a ridiculous thing to say. Of course, you have compassion and grace to someone who would say that, but you may say something like, well, you know, if that's really true, then what about the law of gravity? Is that your truth but not my truth? Can I step off a tall building and float away? Because that's not my truth. There is no, you know, and philosophers have said there is no such thing as absolute truth. What's the problem with that statement? That's an absolute statement of absolute truth that they're trying to tell you. They are contradicting themselves as they say it. They're trying to give you an absolute truth. There are no absolute truths. Okay? So, it's a ridiculous thing, and they haven't really thought that through. Or if they have, they don't care. They simply are trying to whitewash and stonewall people away from real truth. There is truth in this world. I think the book of Proverbs mentions the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. You know, if I walk up to you and just tweak your nose hard as I can, it's going to bleed, you know. That's just truth, you know. I mean, you might be lucky and it doesn't bleed. But, you know, if I do it hard enough, long enough, it's going to bleed. Okay, there is such a thing in this world as truth, and we can't go around saying, well, that may be true to you, but it's not true to me. It's either true or it's not. It's either truth or a lie. People really love, you very seldom meet anyone who's bitter and angry at Jesus, you know. Maybe bitter and angry at God or something, or bitter and angry at the church, or bitter and angry at Christians. Boy, I don't remember meeting very many people who just say, I don't like Jesus. Well, they, first of all, they don't really know that Jesus is Scripture. They like the nice guy who's in the painting with holding the lamb, you know, and stuff like that. But Jesus also appears as the judge, which we'll see also in the message here, the judge at the end of time, the one who is actually yielding the sickle at the end of time, as is mentioned in this parable. But people don't, you know, they want to accept the nice things that Jesus said. Maybe the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and stuff like that, and then often reject the hard, harsh things he says. But there is truth, another scientific truth. To every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Science has proved there are truths, there are laws, there are things that are universally true, and yet philosophy and religion tries to come along and say, oh, there's no such thing as truth. That's absolutely ridiculous. There is truth. There's the law of gravity, and truth and good science is based on law and principles and truth. And so we say there is truth revealed in the Scripture. And we don't interpret it however we want. We've got to find the original meaning meant by the original author, as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So we come to this parable, which is not interpreted, and we try to interpret it. And so what do? We go to passages of Scripture like Mark chapter 4, just preceding where we are. Verse 10 says, Mark 4, the purpose of parables, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And then you skip down to verse 13. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So what the seed there we have right in that passage, in this other parable, he's talking about the word of God. The sower is sowing the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word was sown, and they hear. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And so we get some of our interpretation from this other passage of Scripture, just preceding the one we're reading. We see that the seed scattered is scattered to various types of soil, and this kind of represents the hearts of people, the hearts of men, women, children. The word comes and lands on it. But the word is always the same, never changing, but it does have react differently on different types of hearts. And so the purpose, of course, is about your heart here. Is your heart ready to receive the word? Some hearts are unresponsive. Some have no endurance. They might respond, but it just doesn't stick. It doesn't stay. Some are distracted by the things of this world. And then some bear fruit. And those are the only ones that are genuinely, for sure, Christians. The fruit is the evidence of a genuine conversion, a genuine salvation. So the seed is scattered. It's scattered to the lost. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Again, here in Peter, he uses the analogy of seed as the word of God going forth, and then that seed coming to our hearts, and through that seed of the word of God, we're born again. 2 Timothy 3:15, and now from childhood, this is Paul talking to Peter, younger man Peter, that from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings or scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures can make us wise unto salvation. We learn of our need for salvation through the scriptures. And so there's that inherent power of the word going forth to the lost. So when witnessing to someone, you know, often give a personal testimony, but give some scripture too. You're sowing that seed out there. This power. I know one pastor said, "Boy, when I'm witnessing somebody, I want to get my Bible out and I want them to read the ink on the page and let the word speak directly to their heart." Now, I'm not saying that you have to do that. You know, it depends on the situation. But it's not a bad idea. Let them read the word themselves. What does it say? John 3:16 or whatever you're sharing with them. Let them read that. When they started flashing John 3:16 at sporting events, and they notice this spike goes up on the internet, people looking up, "Oh, what is that? I've seen that all my life. What is that? I can't remember what that is." And they'll Google it, and then they read John 3:16, you know. And that's a little seed sown, isn't it? Just a little seed sown. So the word, the seed, the word is scattered to the lost. Letter B, the word is scattered to the saved. It's really our primary objective in church is to minister to the saved. We want to reach the lost, and we give the gospel from the pulpit, and we beg and pray that souls are saved. But really, the primary focus of the church is on the believers, and then the believers are to take the word forth, witnessing. And so that's why Brian and myself and Carl, when we speak, you know, we're really focused on trying to help other Christians grow through the power of the word. And the word is scattered. The word is scattered to the lost. The word is scattered to the saved. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Okay, so you got the word breathed out by God, and then we take it in through church or through reading or through audio, you know, whatever. We listen to the word, we read the word, we study the word, and there's this profit, this inherent profit in the word of God, the Bible. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. Okay, so teaching is to tell you the truth, tell you what's right. For reproof, that's to tell you what's wrong and tell you what you're doing wrong. And then for correction, how to get it right. And then for training in righteousness, how to keep it right there, going on in that passage. That the man of God, or, you know, nowadays we got to be politically correct, or we don't have to be, but, you know, the person of God, the man of God, the human of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word has an inherent power as we take it in, and it transforms our lives if we let it. We let the Spirit work through the word, and we do our best to obey. There is a powerful force acting on our lives, a powerful force that will bring the lost to the Lord and will help the saved grow as Christians. So, number one, the word is scattered. Number two, natural forces begin to work in the parable. The word is scattered in the parable. And number two, natural forces begin to work. Also, you could put above natural, if you want to write in another word there, spiritual forces begin to work. spiritual forces begin to work. In the seed, natural forces begin to work. In the word, spiritual forces begin to work. Human work is not needed. Okay, letter A, human work is not needed. Now, don't go too far with that. Human work is needed. But in the parable, the message it is saying is once the seed is sown, there's a sense in which it will work on its own or through the power of the Holy Spirit, clearly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Human work is not needed. Look at our passage, 4:26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. So in the parable, you don't see the farmer doing any work here. He's done his work. He scattered the seed, and then he just waits night and day for a season, and he waits for it to grow and sprout on its own. Did he go out there and check on every individual seed? You know, now he may have pulled some weeds or something and maybe watered a little, but none of that's mentioned in the parable. He's simply saying you spread the seed and a miracle happens. Farmers spread seed and basically a miracle happens. It grows. It grows up. He knows not how. Do you really understand how a seed germinates? Can you really explain that to me? You can't. We can get into all kinds of scientific things and learn a lot about it, but at the end of the day, it's just a little miracle that happens, that thing that looks like a little dead husk becomes a plant that produces fruit. And so we see that the word produces fruit on its own. Matthew 16:18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who's building the church? Jesus says, you know, Peter, you're going to be a leader in the church, and the rock of the church, and in the rock of Scripture, I, Jesus, will build the church. Well, we try to build the church, and we try to help out, but a lot of our actions are wasted because ultimately only the Lord knows how the church is going to look and who's going to join the church, who's going to get saved. We just have to be pretty random about it, don't we? Very random. Give the gospel to everybody, you know, in a sense. And I will build my church. John 12:32. Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Who's doing the work? Jesus says. Now, we lift him up. Now, this is, of course, he's lifted up on the cross. In a sense, we have lifted him up on the cross by our sins, right? But like the pole put up in the wilderness with the serpent, the fiery serpent on it, that the Israelites had to look at to be saved, they had to lift that pole up. And so we as the church lift up the cross. We lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell others the gospel, and there's this inherent power in the word to draw people to the Lord, into the kingdom. And so natural forces begin to work. In a sense, human work is not needed. Letter B, God works in unseen ways. I think going back to letter A there, just to say a little more on that, you do understand, of course, human work is needed because we do give the gospel, but to argue and argue and argue with somebody trying to convince them, you have to be under the Holy Spirit's lead and common sense to know when you just got to let it go and walk away. You know, you are not the Holy Spirit, and you can't bludgeon them. I probably told this before, but I had a friend in college who was a young man, and he was a pretty big young man, and he got saved in church. And then he had his best friend who didn't even go to church at all, and he went home and found his best friend and says, you got to get saved. His friend's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't really care. And he's like, no, you need to trust Jesus. And he starts witnessing to his friend, and he's, they're like 9 and 10 years old or something, I don't know. And finally, he you're going to get saved, and backs him against the wall and shakes him up and kind of, you know, you're going to, now I want you to get down on your knees now and pray this prayer. And the guy did, okay, you know, and he's like, I got my friend saved. He's like, he didn't get saved, you know. And so I know none of us do that in a literal sense, but we can try to do that with your loved ones, you know, your husband, your wife, your child, you know, you're going to get saved, you know, you're going to be saved. And we can get in the way of what the Lord is doing. Give the word and let the word do the work. Give the witness and let it do its work. So God works in unseen ways. Again, in our passage, Mark 4:27, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. It just is a natural outcome of spreading seed. It's a natural outcome of spreading the word. You know, and of course, we also have to remember, those of you who garden, you go out and you plant something, and you go out the next day, and you're excited, and, you know, especially when, you know, you have little kids involved, let's go see if it sprouted yet. And it doesn't sprout. And, you know, you have to have patience, and you have to wait. It can take days or weeks till you see the first sprout. It can take months till you see the real fruit coming, you know. And so it is with the word of God. You spread it, and sometimes you don't see any results for a long time. But you keep spreading it. God works in unseen ways. John 3:6-8. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying here that when someone is genuinely born again, there is a miraculous unseen thing going on where the Spirit of God has worked in their heart, convicted them of sin, drawn them to himself, and then the Spirit of God does the transforming work of salvation in their heart, and they are transformed in a miraculous, invisible way, just like wind blowing trees. We don't see the wind, we see the leaves on the trees moving, we see the evidence of the wind. And so it is with the Word of God. We give the Word of God, and we don't see the Spirit in our midst moving. Some churches really emphasize seeing the Spirit work, you know, and they talk about the gifts and so forth, and we certainly believe in gifts as revealed in Scripture. But sometimes there's too much in evidence. We got to see it today. We got to see God do something in our midst. This is saying you may not see it going on. It may be pretty boring. You sit and watch grass grow. You know, you sit and watch your seeds grow after you planted your corn. No, that's way too boring. Plant it and walk away. And then come back in a couple weeks and see if something's sprouting, you know. And so we give the Word of God. And sometimes it takes a lot of patience with people. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. Who's begun the good work? He, God, the Lord, the Spirit, has begun a good work in you, Christian, and he will complete it. All right, he's growing you through the word, through the power of the Spirit, so that you'll be more and more Christ-like. Ephesians 2:8-10, 8-10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, God is doing the work. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The parable is saying there's this miracle that goes on, and God works invisibly and beneath the surface in ways we don't hear and we don't see and we, you know, don't wow us maybe. But in the end, we'll be able to look back and go, oh, there was fruit. God was working. Sometimes it happens quickly. Sometimes it's instant. And then we fall in love with that and we want it all the time. But it's not the typical way. So we see, number one, the word is scattered. Number two, natural or spiritual forces begin to work. Number three, the harvest is brought in. Now, we would want to say, oh, this is all the people getting saved. No, that's not what it's talking about here. When the grain is ripe, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is talking about judgment, God's judgment. All right, letter A, the judgment of the saved. The harvest is brought in. Verse 29, I just read. And if you want to listen or quickly turn back to Joel, Old Testament, between Amos and Hosea, Joel chapter 3, Jesus is actually referring to this passage. I'm going to read a few verses here, but right away, you're going to hear what Jesus is referring to. Start in verse 12. Joel 3, let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. So it's a passage about judgment spoken of, this prophecy about judgment. Verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. This is what Jesus is making a reference to, this passage of Scripture. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Talking about the nations around Israel. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. You see the attitude of God judging the wicked in this passage. The Lord roars. Verse 16, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth quake. This doesn't sound like something I'm looking forward to, does it to you? But look at the end of verse 16. But the Lord is a refuge to his people and a stronghold to the people of Israel. So in essence, there's this judgment going on, but his people are protected from this judgment that is coming. And that's interesting, because in the Scripture we see that there are actually going to be more than one judgment at the end of time. In the last days, I should say, judgment. There's a judgment for the saved. 1 Corinthians 3. Turn there if you want, or just listen. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. So this is talking about a judgment where everyone is saved, regardless of the judgment. This is the true believers coming before the Lord. What you did in your life is laid out there, and there's this fire of some sort. And is there anything left, or is it all burned up? Probably all of us are going to see some and maybe most burned up. But we want some of those precious gems and some of those rewards left over at the end. Some will have, in essence, no rewards, according to this. That is the judgment of the believer. We call that bema seat. It's like a reference to the awards given out at the Olympic Games, where the winners are up there and they get awards. The Christian's works are examined by God's consuming fire. The worthless is burned away, and the good is rewarded. All who stand in this judgment will be saved. And so we see the judgment of the saved, and we see letter B, the judgment of the lost. Letter B, the judgment of the lost, Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse 11. All this is in the parable, referred to and in the parable. The judgment, we call the second judgment, the great white throne judgment. Verse 11, and then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, the Lord Jesus Christ, from his presence, the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to the way to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. This judgment, we don't see anybody going to heaven. Everybody's going into hell. This is the great white throne judgment. And this is one we clearly want to avoid. This is an ugly, awful picture, but one that we do well to heed. We see that the dead mentioned in this passage would represent the unbelievers, the spiritually dead throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. And the books are opened, and what's read out of there? The works. Everybody's religion is about my works. Look what I'm doing. Look at all my righteousness, how good of a person I am. And God reads their works and every lie they've told, every time they've lusted, every time they cheated and stole, and self-righteousness, whatever. No matter how righous they were, outwardly righteous, no matter how religious they were, the works come up, and any sin separates us from God. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, none of it's wiped away, and so the judgment falls. Another book is opened, that's the book of life, and in that it's examined, did you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul? And no one at this judgment is found in that book, and they're all cast into eternal damnation, the second death, final eternal death, the lake of fire of eternal torment and punishment. And so we see the picture painted by the Lord of the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is like. What's our takeaway is certainly let's be spreading the word. Let's be spreading it to our own heart through Bible study and church and reading and listening to the Word of God. Let the Word have its work in your life, Christian. Let's be spreading it to the lost so they have the opportunity to come to the Lord. When we moved out to New Mexico and started ministering there, one of the first things we wanted to do was find some way for the church to have an outreach. And Diana and I had a lot of experience working with Vacation Bible School, and we got some friends from Ohio who came out to help us, and we put on a really nice Vacation Bible School. We didn't have that many kids in the church, but we were able to get quite a few kids from neighborhoods around the church to bring it in. Now, when you do that, the tendency, and we fell into this trap, and most do, is you hope that after a week of Vacation Bible School, pouring it into people's kids, that maybe you'll get an individual or a family or a couple or two to start coming to your church. Well, what most churches have found down through the years is usually not. You do all that, and if you got one family or one single mom or whatever to come, that's pretty good, but many years you don't get any. So the result is a lot of churches just say, you know, we're really not getting much return on this. Let's drop it. Well, and, you know, that may be the way God leads a church. And, you know, that's fine. It's between them. You don't have to have Vacation Bible School. Nowhere in the scripture does it say you have to have Vacation Bible School. But my attitude was, we just gave the gospel to about 60 kids. Four or five nights in a row, we got, you know, grandmas and grandpas in the church involved, and, you know, everybody in the church. We were only running 35 people, and we probably had 20 of them involved in the Vacation Bible School program, and they were active in giving forth the seed of the word. There were professions of faith where some of the children said they trusted Christ, and yet most of those kids we never saw back. The hope is they genuinely say were saved, and the day will come when they will, because of the Spirit in their heart, find a church and start going and growing and reaching other souls, you know? So my attitude was we just did some spreading, and we may not see any initial results or immediate results, but that's what we're supposed to do, because we're not building our church and our kingdom, we're building His church and His kingdom. And if some other church prospers because we led this child to the Lord, praise God. You know, praise God for that. Now, I'd really like them to come to my church, but God doesn't always work that way, you know? So you just give forth the word. The kingdom of God is the natural outgrowth of the word of God. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You know, the God promises the word will be blessed. He doesn't promise that we will see that in this life. In every case, it doesn't mean everybody will give the gospel to will be saved. We know that's not the case from Scripture. It doesn't mean every one of our children or grandchildren will be saved. It doesn't promise that in Scripture. But if we are faithful to give out the word, there will be some return, and we may not know it until we're standing at the judgment, and we find out how God used us, how God used His word. The word is sent to produce spiritual fruit of souls saved and Christians growing in Christ-likeness. And encouragement to Brian and Andrea here. As a pastor, sometimes you go, am I getting through? Is anybody here? You know, I haven't, you know, is anybody growing? I don't know. You don't see often what's really going on, where you might know, hey, that really touched my heart. So occasionally, don't be a flatterer, but occasionally say an encouraging word to them that they did bless your heart, and give, because it's hard to do a job where you don't see a lot of return. But we'll get to, when we get to glory, we're going to find out that His word and our faithfulness to spread that word did have the effect that God intended. So, if you are not sure that you're a Christian, if you're having doubts this morning, you probably ought to call up Brian or Andrea or talk to him after the service or whatever. If you're not sure that you're a Christian, come to Christ humbly and ask for forgiveness. Ask for Him to be Lord of your life, repent of your sins, and He will save you. And it will be a transformative experience in your life. If you already are a Christian and there's, you know, you're sure that you're born again, constantly take in the word and take in the word so you can grow, and then spread the word of the gospel in faith. Spread the word of the gospel in faith, trusting God to produce fruit. Our theme is the word sown has an inherent power that with time always produces fruit, and you need to give the word out liberally to others and heed the word regularly yourself in order to see God produce spiritual fruit. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You today trusting Your word. We've spread the word this morning. Lay it on our hearts to spread it to the lost. Help us to obey that. Give us opportunity and boldness. And help us as Christians to consume Your word on a daily basis so that You, by the power of Your Spirit and Your word, can be growing us more and more into Christ-likeness daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.